Dear friends, let us turn to the Word of God for our instruction, for our praise, for our worship, for our meditation this evening. We turn to the Psalm 147, the 147th Psalm. Let us hear God's Word together. This is the Word of the Lord, the inspired, infallible Word of Almighty God. Praise ye the Lord. For it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is the Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord. O Jerusalem, praise thy God, O Zion, for he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee, and maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word, and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow, and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. This is the word of Almighty God, the word of our sovereign, gracious Redeemer. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious, sacred word to our hearts and all to the glory of his name here this night. Dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to those words that I read to you in your hearing there as we read from the 147th Psalm. And I wish to take for my text the verse 11 this evening. I have preached on this verse some many years back, but I feel that the Lord has laid it upon my heart again with some other fresh application from God's Word in various parts of the Scriptures. It is the verse 11, with the Lord's help. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. I suppose we could look at this verse in two parts, really. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. They are conjoined, though. We don't separate truths. One flows to another, but they are two remarkable truths in those that hope in his mercy. We seek to look with the Lord's help tonight at this particular verse. The God of heaven and earth is an infinitely holy God, friends, and that we must never, ever forget. God is high in the heavens, exalted above all things. The Scriptures say our sins have made a separation between us and our God. That by nature he will not hear us. There is absolutely no way that a sinner could bring together that great gulf that is fixed between an infinitely holy God and we sinners here upon earth. So what in the world is the way of salvation? Job said, "How can a man be just before God? Man is unclean. He is vile. God is pure. God dwells in that pure, sublime heaven where the angels are that have never sinned. And those angels cannot even look upon him. They cover their faces and their feet night and day." Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord in the temple. And the cherubim cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God is infinitely holy. Holy Father, Holy Son, and Holy Spirit. The thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy." We cannot improve upon holiness. He is absolutely perfect. And we have sinned. And so what is the way of salvation? Well, God, although He is holy and infinitely just, yet He delighteth in mercy. Micah chapter 7, we're reminded, "Who is like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Who passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities," that is our sins, "and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old." We are told in the Epistle to the Hebrews that Christ Jesus took on him the seed of Abraham. What a remarkable statement that is. That Abraham would have a seed. And that seed are the promised ones which God would save out of every kindred, tribe, and nation out of this lost world. That God would save a people. That God would give Father Abraham a people, not only from the Jews, but from the Gentiles. Why? Because God delighteth in mercy. Who is a God like unto thee? Of course, there is only one God. There can only be one God. For who made the heavens and the earth? Who created all things? God did, by his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet this God passeth by the transgression, as we read there, of his heritage. He would have a people. What kind of a people? A people that fear him. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord. Look at our text. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. Men by nature don't fear God. One of the marks of the unbelieving, as Paul tells us, and as we read in the Psalm 33 as well, is that there is no fear of God before their eyes. We live in a world of created order, complex design, showing the handiwork of God, and God showing his goodness and kindness toward man every day, as the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us there in Matthew chapter 5. He causes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust, the rain to come down. Yet every day man is shown the benevolence, the kindness of God. Man, as we thought in Ecclesiastes the other day, while he lives, there's madness in his heart. There's one event that appears to all men, and that is what is, Solomon said, is a great evil under the sun, and that is death. And yet while man knows this, and he knows God is, because he holds the truth, and he does hold it under unrighteousness, although the heavens and the earth declare God's glory. Paul says God has shown him, that is natural man, these things. He has shown it to man. And yet man holds down the truth that there is a God. And man lives in open defiance every day that there is no God. He says, as the psalmist says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's a heart problem, isn't it? And there's no fear in that man's heart before God. He says, I will live as I want in this world. I will live without God. We thank the Lord. God is merciful. At times he arrests sinners in their sin, wakens them from the wrath to come, brings them under the preaching of the word in a place like this. God's word is opened up. And we begin to mourn. Better to be in the house of mourning, says Solomon, than to be in the house of mirth, the house of laughter, the pub, the nightclub. Better to be in the house of mourning where we mourn over our sins. And we come and we repent before Almighty God. Because God is a God that delighteth in mercy. Friend, as we come to this text this evening, I wonder how you consider yourself before the Almighty, the infinite God of heaven and earth. I prayed earlier as we thought of David's words, Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquities, who should stand? Sinner friend, would you stand? If you are without Christ tonight, would you stand before God? What would you have to say to God? You know, as Christians, we want to tell you that we could say nothing before Almighty God. All we could do is plead, as with that tax collector, God be merciful to me, a sinner, through Jesus Christ. That will be my only plea when I meet God, that Jesus lived and died for me. And that mercy is through his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my hope here this evening. I have no hope before an infinitely holy God. And God, let me tell you, friend, today is a God that delighteth in mercy. Maybe you feel yourself to be a great and unworthy sinner here tonight, and you feel that there is no hope. Do you fear God? I mean, do you really fear God? First of all, fear God because of who he is. Who shall endure his wrath? Moses, in that probably oldest psalm in all of the psalms, if we just turn there, Psalm 90. Remember here now, the people have been in the wilderness. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. God has abided with the people as they've traveled from Egypt into the promised land, into Canaan, where they're not quite there yet, but they're on the borders. Psalm 90. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever thou hast formed the earth, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That's who you would come before, friend. You would come before the infinite holy God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men. And you come down, verse 5, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass that groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. Think of it. Over 660,000 men perished in the wilderness over 40 years, as God had promised, because they sinned. The wages of sin is death. And what God says, he does. God has said that he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by one man, Jesus Christ. And he has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. But that mercy is through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the amazing thing. Jesus Christ came into the world. Micah there, the prophet, speaks of the mercy of God that would come into this world. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ would forgive his people their sins by being their substitute to bear away their sins. The sins would be cast, notice there, in the depths of the sea. Micah 7, verse 19. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob. Why? Because we read there, God delighteth in mercy. This word here, mercy, in the Hebrew is the word tzedek. It's very similar to the word grace, but they're not quite the same. Sometimes they're used synonymously. The word grace is a very similar word in the Hebrew. We read how Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but let me say this, there's no grace without mercy. There have been various interpretations as to what mercy is compared to grace. Some say mercy is the act of God withholding deserved punishment, while grace is the act of endowing unmerited favor. Then that is true. But let me say, there is no grace without mercy. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ is described as that mercy from on high that would come. There, as Zacharias was prophesying in the temple, the father of John the Baptist, and there he spoke of the dayspring on high. How God, through the tender mercy of our God, Luke 1:76, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, that is the Lord Jesus, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So we come back to our text. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. There were those, friends, in the Old Testament that were hoping in that mercy, in that dayspring from on high that it would appear, that would come into this world. Their minds went back to Genesis 3:15, when God promised our first parents, Adam and Eve, that he would put enmity, that literally he would inject enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That God would break out that alignment. Satan has indeed, as we are told, he is the fowler, and he has many in the fowler's net, and he has deceived many. He has gone out into the world, and he has blinded the minds of them that believe not. But what he does, what God does through his word and through the preaching, through the ministry of his word, and by the Spirit, God reveals to sinners the way in which he would save his people, that mercy would come into this world through Jesus Christ, who is called the dayspring from on high. From on high, from heaven, he left the heights of glory to come into this world. And we're told in our text, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. What is it to fear God? It's to have a high view of God. Isn't it? We're not talking here about a wrong kind of fear. We're talking about having respect, giving God honor. Have we given thought to who God is, perhaps? Have you read the Word of God? Have you considered? I mean, you can read something of God as you, first of all, look out at creation. You behold the power and the majesty of God, the God of infinite wisdom as He creates things and He has made all things. Friend, you can behold His power. Look at the mighty oceans. Look at the countless fishes in the sea. Look at the extraordinary creation that we behold. How great God must be. And He made these things in 6 literal days. God spoke and said, "Let there be light." And there was not only light, then came God said, "Let us make the waters. Let us make the plants. Let us make the animals. And then finally, let us make man." The very pinnacle of His creation and the vice-regent over all of these things, and yet man has fallen. Man made in the very image of God. And there is no hope. And we spend our days, as it were, Solomon says, as a tale. And we know our own sins condemn us. And we have no hope for God. But God taketh pleasure in them that fear Him. The fear of God, my friends, is the beginning of wisdom. If you do not have fear for God, you are the poorest man. You are the poorest woman. You are the poorest person in this world. For that is the one thing necessary to fear God. To know God is to fear God. And to fear God is to love God. To fear God is to have a right comprehension of Him. To have a right understanding of Him. To know that you are His creature. To know that you have sinned against God. And God takes delight in such people who see Him for who He is and acknowledge Him for what He is. God, who could send us all in a moment, in a flash, to hell, shouldn't He be feared? Shouldn't there be a proper filial fear for Him? There should be. God was infinitely holy. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him. The natural man does not fear God. Why? Because he's living in absolute denial of God. And he's living in denial of himself. He's self-deluded. I'm good. God is evil, he says in his heart. I'm appalled at the mentality of so many people in the open air ministry. People often say, if there's a God, why doesn't he do something about this world? Why doesn't he do something about the crime? Why doesn't he do something about this? Why doesn't he do something about that? Yeah, well, if God were to come, where would you like him to begin? With your lies? With your lack of respect? With your lack of love for him? Would you like him to begin there? With the very fact that you do not give him the honor that's due to his name every day? You do not worship him aright? You do not love him? Would you like him to begin there, my friend? Because God doesn't judge little sins, but or big sins only, but all sin is sin before Almighty God. Sinners have no hope but in the mercy of God. It's folly for people to try to present their pathetic lives and say, "Here, God, what do you think? What do you think of my life? As I measure myself up against other people and as I live by the world's standards." The world's standards? Are the world's standards good? Let me ask you that question. Are the world's standards good? The world's standards are very bad. God looketh down from heaven, the scriptures say, and seeth that none doeth good. Well, our text, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. To fear God, I say again, is to have a right apprehension and understanding of him and who he is. And then to have a right understanding of ourselves. We, the finite before the infinite. We little creatures, puny little minds, poor hearts, before a pure heart of radiant glory and power. God who knows our thoughts even before we think them. Who knows every detail of your life. Who knows every detail of my life. You don't fear him. You've never begun to understand wisdom. Because you're living in open foolishness. It's folly to not fear God. You know there is a God. Now a few things. This is God's word. It's infallible. All the Psalms speak of the Savior to come. Here, particularly in the verse 11 of the Psalm 147. In Luke 24, the Lord Jesus, after his death, burial, and now resurrection on the third day, as he drew near to the disciples there on that road to Emmaus, and they were downcast. Firstly, we must say, they had a poor view of the Scriptures. They were believers. They were disciples. But they had doubted in their minds the things which the Scriptures spoke about. And we read, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he that is Christ, this is after he is risen from the dead, expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is fast spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? The Scriptures, you see, what we're reading here are the Scriptures which concern God's mercy, who is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that mercy that is by him, the day spring from on high, whereby the tender mercy of God is revealed. God has mercy through Jesus Christ, but that mercy could only be, friend, through the Savior that suffered and died and is risen again. Because life, eternal life, is through him. Forgiveness of sins is to be preached in his name. And he opened up the Scriptures to them. What we're reading here are accounts, are markers with regards to that mercy that would eventually come into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice our text again. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. There was only one way of mercy, and that was through the shedding of blood. There could never be remission of sins. In the Old Testament, and we know as David said, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. But it had to be the blood of Jesus Christ, as he would come into this world, and that God would have mercy upon his people. And think of it, there's a wonderful picture in Egypt as they are there under Pharaoh, and they're there as sinners in Egypt. And if the angel of death came over any household, and if there was not blood upon the doorposts and the lintels, there would be death in that house. Whether you were an Israelite or not, or an Egyptian. The Psalm here in the verse 11 speaks of mercy. Jude 21 speaks of looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And this is that mercy that we want to preach here tonight. Now, this psalm, notice first of all in the verses 1 to 5, very quickly, sets forth God's infinite power. Now, this is important as we think here about this mercy. Verse 1 to 4, or verse 1 to 5, notice in the verse 1 and 2, how the Lord builds up His people by His power. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. Wasn't that true throughout all the Old Testament? Every time God's people, should we say Israel, nationalistic Israel, repented, and there was always a true believing people within Israel, God was merciful. And He had power to build them up again, to raise them up, as it were, from the dust. God would do it every time. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathered together the outcasts of Israel, even the outcasts. Now, here in a spiritual sense, God has His spiritual Israel, a people promised to Father Abraham, and that through Jacob is also called Israel. That God would have a people that He would gather that are the outcasts of this world, who see themselves as nothings and nobodies. God builds them up. And think of what God does when He saves somebody. He changes their lives. He builds them up. And He makes them a new person. I've seen many lives transformed by God. I've seen many people. I've seen drunks. I've seen drug addicts. I've seen people whose lives are a mess, built up by God. God has power because He converts the heart. He changes the man. He makes a person new. Is not that God to be feared with a filial fear? The sense of love and reverence and awe for Him? Then He has power over our hearts. Look at verse 3. He healeth the broken in heart. You know, people speak about broken hearts. And they sometimes say, God, you never fix my heart. I'm brokenhearted. That person broke my heart. And the heart is broken forever. But God heals the broken in heart. What kind of a broken heart is this? A person who is broken over their sin. He first bruises the heart. And He binds up the heart and bindeth up their wounds. But then notice something else. This God who is infinite in power is also infinite in wisdom and knowledge. I mean, you have to be, if you're going to be infinite in power, you've got to have the know-it-all. You've got to know all things. He telleth the number of the stars. God knows exactly how many stars there are in every constellation, in every galaxy, in every part of the cosmos. He knows. And He notice there, calleth them by their names. God, men have named stars. But God's already named them. Each and every one of them are known by Him. Verse 5, great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. So first of all, you see there His infinite power, verses 1 to 5. And then notice over and aside against this is His tender care toward His people. We don't often think of this, do we? We think of the power of God, the awesomeness of Almighty God. But at yet the same time, He is of tender mercy. God, who is so powerful, so strong, and yet can be so gentle. David said in the Psalm 18, "Thy gentleness has made me great." So often we think, don't we, of God's power. But how little often we speak of His gentleness. It's a wonderful attribute, isn't it, to be a gentle person. and yet to be strong at the same time. The Lord has all of these qualities, my dear friends. Isn't God greatly to be feared, reverenced, honored? Shouldn't you love? This is a God to be loved and to be adored by all men. For he looks upon poor creatures as us, who are so unworthy. The Lord, look, lifteth up the meek. The man who will be humble, the Lord lifts him up. He doesn't wish him to be in the dust forever, but he lifts him up and sets him amongst princes in this world. He puts his people into the family of God. Those who were once strayed in this world, lost, without any hope, they've gone into the farthest parts and the deepest and the most dire parts of diabolical sin in this world, and he saves them. I do believe that there have been true conversions of men who have been wicked criminals and who have been on death row. Well, we know of one who was right next to the Lord Jesus, don't we? There upon the cross. He said to his friend, "Dost thou not fear God?" There was a change. And the Lord took delight in him. As we look at our text, oh yes, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. Today thou shalt be with me. Where? In hell? No, in paradise. Oh, my friend, this is salvation. But salvation is not for the proud. He sees the proud afar off. But the meek, he says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest for your souls. Who are these? Who hope in his mercy. Salvation is about mercy. It's not about your good works. It's not about anything else. It's all we can plead. God, be merciful to me, sinner. The Lord has mercy on his people, and they fear him. In that proper sense of respect, how can I sin against a God that has been so gracious to me, so merciful, so kind, who has acquitted me of all my crimes, all of my guilt, and who has taken it upon himself? That's God's people. And he will forever take delight in them. My friend, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. And those of you who are lost, we just want to tell you that it is about God's mercy. You can never earn it. And those who know this mercy, who've gone to God in true repentance of their sins, and have pleaded before God, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have nothing, Lord, to plead, but I come before thy throne, and I ask, I beg thee, O Lord, wouldst thou forgive me?" And you know the Lord always, always, let me underscore it 1,000 times if I can, the Lord will always forgive such a sinner. Because he has wrought such a heart under the preaching of his word. The kind of gospel today so sadly preached in so many places. Or just believe these set of facts. But there's no repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "My friend, except you repent, you will perish. But those who repent will find mercy." They will always find mercy. But the bizarre thing is, men don't want mercy. They're going to be screaming for mercy one day. They're going to be crying out for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, for the wrath of the Lamb is come. Well, then they'll be crying for mercy. Psalm 138, verse 6 tells us, Though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly. Are you low? Have you been brought low? Maybe not low enough. I don't know. But if you don't see yourself, friend, as a hell-deserving sinner tonight, you are not brought low enough. You are still proud and mighty. You think you can stand before Almighty God, friend, you will not stand. But those that will stand in his presence forever are those that sued for his mercy and cast themselves at the feet of the cross of Calvary. Because that's where mercy is. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. These are the objects of his delight. Isn't that amazing? Those that fear him. He's merciful. He's not a tyrant. These are the objects of his delight. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding of all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Not only do we have deliverance from the penalty of the law, but you know we have deliverance in this life. The psalmist has just told us there in the Psalm 111, the verse 10, that they that fear the Lord, they have a good understanding in this life. They understand that God is over all things. They truly respect him for what he is, that he is a sovereign God. He's over all things, and they obey his commandments. And as they obey his commandments, they find that God's commandments, not only are they not burdensome, but there's great reward in keeping his commandments. His commandments lead to life. They lead to true fulfillment of life. What a blessing it is to keep the Sabbath, to keep the Lord's Day. We find it's the best day of the week. The Lord's given it for us. God has not made man for the Sabbath, but he's made this day for us, for our benefit. And for our enjoyment in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to remind us every week as we pass through this world, every 7 days, one day, the next Sabbath, we're one day nearer to heaven. That this world is passing away, friend. Every Lord's Day is not only a marker of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, but it is a marker of heaven. It's a blessed emblem, as John Newton said, of eternal rest. Where we shall rest with God. The fear of the Lord. As we look here, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. We're told in the Psalm 19, the verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It's the whole atmosphere of heaven. You ever thought of that? The atmosphere of heaven is one of filial fear and respect for God, where there's an open acknowledgement that God is good and God is glorious, and everything that is in heaven is pure and nothing defiled can enter into that place, and everything is beautiful and everything is wonderful and everybody is perfectly good and perfectly kind there, and it's clean. There's nothing defiling about the fear of the Lord. It endures forever. Sin brings death, doesn't it? But not filial fear for God. It endures forever. One old divine said, the fear of God is the soul of godliness. The fear of God is the soul of godliness. It is the very heartbeat of a godly life. And the Lord takes pleasure in them that think upon God and love God. I tell you, friend, the best thing you can do is switch off that television, switch off that radio, switch off all that music, and open your Bible and read it every day and pray, God, give me light. God, give me truth. Come into my life, Lord. All there is darkness. Oh, Lord, come. Teach me the fear of the Lord. Come into my soul. Make me live, oh God. God is to be feared. He is to be respected. He is to be held in awe. He is to be loved. And the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. And notice who hope in his mercy. Hope is a wonderful thing, isn't it? What's the opposite of hope? Despair. Despair. You've got nothing. But in God, there is hope. In this world, there's no hope. You know, people are talking about all kinds of hope. Hope for this, hope for that. Hope to fix this problem. Hope to fix that problem. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man, or hopes in man. But look, the Lord takes pleasure in those, in them that fear him, in those also that hope in his mercy. The Lord actually takes pleasure in those that hope in his mercy. Because they are looking to not themselves, but to God, to save them from this delinquent and this demoralized world, and this world that is headed for doom and destruction. And they hope in God. God who will make a new heavens and who will make a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. They hope in that. Friend, there's no hope in this world. The day of its destruction is determined. It is fixed. There is an hour that is determined by the Son of God, that he will come upon the clouds of heaven with glory. And not only that, but he will judge all men. And whoever's names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, and that is those who have trusted and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will find that as they do so, their names are there in the book. For Christ died for such. They hope in him. I tell you, there's not one for whom Christ has not died for that will not hope in his mercy. If you don't fear God, I tell you, you better fear. There is coming a day of wrath and vengeance. But if you hope in Christ, there's life everlasting. There's no destruction. We have passed from death to life. If we love the brethren, do you love Christians? There are many signs to show whether you are truly born again. Maybe this is a question you're wondering. You say, yes, I think I love Christ. I love his word. I see the truth. And there are many tests you can ask whether you have become a true Christian, whether God has saved you. Do you delight in God's commandments? Do you love God's people? Do you love God's people more than the people of this world? His people are called the excellent in all the earth, not because there's anything special in them, but because God has made them to be different. You love them. You enjoy their company. You love to read your Bible. Is your hope in Jesus Christ? Well, let me say, on authority of the text, and in the most sanctified way, let me put it, God taketh pleasure in you. Because that's what the text says. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. I find that a wonder of wonders, that God should ever take pleasure in me, a sinner, yet a sinner saved by grace by Jesus Christ. How could he ever take pleasure in me? Because God doesn't look upon me in terms of my sin anymore. Because they have been cast, as we read there from Micah, into the depths of the ocean of God's forgetfulness. That's where my sins are. At Calvary, Christ bore my sins in his own body. If we fear him, we know he died for us. And he shed his blood. And therefore we have no fear. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect on that day? Paul says Christ has died. Friend, there's your peace. Do you fear God? Do you love him? These are simple questions to ask, but they bring profound answers, don't they, to us here tonight. And I hope profound comfort. Hope is in God's mercy. It's not in you. God says, look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none other. Many will look, and many will live. Just as many didn't look, and many didn't live in the wilderness. As the serpent was raised upon the pole, there the Lord instructed Moses, didn't he? Put that brazen serpent upon the pole. And if any man look, he shall live. And the Savior said, even the same. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And as we look to him in that mercy, you know, let me say this. I said it the other week. Let me try and say it right again. By nature, we don't give Christ and the cross a second look. But by grace, we look and we live. By nature, we say, it's foolish. That's what Paul says. The cross is foolishness to some. But it is the power and the wisdom of God to those who are saved. May God be pleased to save sinners according to his grace. And may we all be reminded the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, those that hope in his mercy. Oh, we may stumble, we may fall, but do you fear him? Well, you have a respect for him and you hope in his mercy. May God continue with you and bless you. And may God be pleased to draw sinners to himself this night through his word and by his Spirit. Amen.